Reading scriptures in the Gospel of John chapter 9. John chapter 9, reading at verse 13. John chapter 9, reading at verse 13. We are going through the Gospel of John here in church, and this is just the next passage that we come to. John 9, verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees a man who had been blind. Now, the day in which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "You put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner do such miraculous signs? So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind, but how can he see now, or who opened his eyes? We don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from? Yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." "To this," they replied, "you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What, are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now you claim you can see, your guilt remains." This is the inspired word of a holy God to his. Open our Bible, please, in John's Gospel, chapter 9. If you've got your Bibles with you, open it there, John 9. And we're looking at the passage 35 to 41. And let me just read verse 35 again. Jesus heard that they'd thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you believe in the Son of Man?" I found myself in this restaurant, and there was a man next to me. And the man next to me was an incredibly interesting man. His name was Klaus, and he was German, and he really was incredibly engaging. And I said to Klaus, what do you do for a living? And Klaus says, well, I ask people questions. I says, well, come on, can you tell me a little bit more about that? He said, well, I make a lot of money asking people lots of very simple, almost daft questions. Klaus was one of those mysterious characters known as a consultant. And that's what he does. He goes into very successful or non-successful businesses, and he meets all the top players, and he asks them some very elementary questions. And really, Klaus is doing something which is so significant. There is power in the most simple of questions. Very often, complexity confuses an issue. And so here this morning, we have Jesus, and Jesus asks a very simple question of this man born blind. He says there, do you believe in the Son of Man? Well, I suppose that's what I do for a living as well. I ask people very simple questions. Whereas Klaus's questions may transform a business and make him lots of money, my job is better than that. Because the simple questions that are asked by the Bible don't transform a company, they transform individuals. Let me fill in the background here. The background is known to many of you, but not all of you. Jesus meets this man, and he is congenitally blind. He has never seen in his entire life. And so Jesus comes up to him, and Jesus actually heals him using a very strange compound of saliva and mud. And of course, you would think that that would bring universal cheer to everybody else. But no. The Pharisees see it, and the Pharisees are annoyed because this happened on the Sabbath. And they see there a claim to their power structures. And so literally all hell let loose. The whole thing kicks off and there's this tremendous fight over this man who is born blind. But the end result is there is a change in the man's life. Verse 38 says, then the man said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. Isn't it interesting? Just notice this by way of introduction. One of the things that we notice about this man is that he never takes the initiative. He never approaches Jesus. And that is the story with many folk here. You know, it is a fallacy to say that men seek God. Men and women do not seek God generally. But the wonderful thing is that God seeks us. And it could be that we wandered in here this morning and the last thing on our mind was an encounter with God. The very last thing on our mind was to have our minds expanded and even more importantly, to have our hearts opened to the power of God and the salvation of God. So we're looking at a question this morning. Do you believe in the Son of Man? And as we look at this question, I want us to notice four things about that question. The first thing we notice is that it's a clarifying question. We got that? It's a clarifying question. Now, the man who had been born had come a long way. He initially didn't know a single thing about Jesus. He had never heard of Jesus, and Jesus just randomly, as the young folks say, came up and healed him. But we find out that there's a growing understanding. Verse 11, he's called Jesus. Verse 17, he's called him a prophet. And now verse 33, he says he is from God. So the man had a growing awareness of who Jesus was. He knew that he was very, very special and indeed seemed to think that he was connected to God in some particular way. Most of us are like that. Many folk in our culture today know something about Jesus. Although we find that as the generations rise, the basic knowledge and inquiries of Jesus are fading away. A friend of mine not so recently asked a class of school children, I'm going to talk about Jesus and the 12. And he waits for an answer. Jesus and the 12. And he gives him a little hint. Duh, 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 duh. And the wee boy puts up his hand and says, the dwarfs! And the thing is that there was not a murmur from the rest of the class. That was the idea, Jesus and the 12 dwarfs. So much was this sense of ignorance or lack of knowledge about even the basic facts of the Jesus story. Maybe most folk here know that it's a bit bigger than Jesus and the 12 dwarfs disciples. Call them what you want. We know a little bit about who Jesus was. We know that he was a major world figure who left a world life-changing legacy. The fact that he lived, no serious historian doubts that. The other day I looked up Wikipedia, and I was interested what Wikipedia said about Jesus. Now, you can't trust everything that you read in Wikipedia, but one of the interesting things said in the Wikipedia entry on Jesus, which I understand to be a purely secular thing, said that no serious historian doubts that Jesus existed. You know, that's secular historian. See, he did exist. So, no, we're seeing here that this is a clarifying question. The man had come so far, he knew certain things about Jesus, he'd met him, Jesus had healed him. He clearly was a very powerful character. It may be that some of us here have experienced the presence of Jesus. It may be that some of us in our lives have had some almost inexplicable encounter with God. Maybe we didn't even realize it at the time, but there was a sense of otherness, a sense of transcendence, a sense of greatness, a sense of bigness. And at that point, our atheism was melted away. We know that there is a God in heaven. We know that there is something greater than us. We have these certain facts, and we have had that particular experience, just like this blind man. But yeah, this was a clarifying question. The question is teasing, isn't it? Do you believe in the Son of Man? In other words, it's not just enough to believe vaguely in Jesus, but it's to believe in Jesus as the Son of Man. Now, the Son of Man is an interesting title. How would the original listeners have understood that? They would have understood that in terms of the Old Testament prophecies and the Old Testament content of the Son of Man. Like Daniel speaks of, "I saw one in the fiery furnace like the Son of Man." The Son of Man, ironically, was not a title for humanity. It was a title for deity. The Son of Man. The Son of Man was later to become the Messiah. And so to the Jewish understanding, when this character Jesus says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He knows that he was more than just a good man, that he was actually God come in the flesh, that he was actually the Messiah. Now, this morning we want clarity. It's a clarifying question. Vagueness really is the enemy of the Christian faith. And we can have a great degree of vagueness. There was a preacher in my youth, and it was said that his sermons were so complex that he couldn't even understand them himself. And he was much admired by people who came along to listen to this language that was not understood. It's very, very simple this morning. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe in the Son of Man? It's a clarifying question. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Now, I meet many folk who reject Christianity. But you know what I've discovered? And this has come to me in increasing power in recent months. When they tell me of the Jesus that they have rejected, I would reject him. He's nothing more than an idiotic figure in their minds. Some sort of cartoon character. Inane, bland, non-exciting. Some kind of amoral clergyman that has nothing to say. There is no bite. There is no flavor. There is certainly nothing that would get that Jesus crucified. Remember what happened to the Son of Man. The Son of Man was engaged in turmoil and conflict for the whole of his life. Within a few weeks of his birth, the authorities wanted him killed. It triggered off a whole campaign of infanticide. The leading authorities of the day, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Herodians, add to that the Roman government, seemed to want him to be crucified. He was hounded from place to place. He was regarded as an enemy of the state, and he was regarded as a blasphemer and someone who was going to bring down the religious structures. How can anyone avoid that sort of Jesus? He is not the crimpling, nylon, sanitized Jesus of today that is totally inoffensive. Don't we hear them all the time? Today's churchmen, blessed are the bland. There's something so insipid about a popular Christianity that I would reject that. There's nothing compelling in that sort of Jesus. But the Son of Man, he's not tame. He's not manageable. He cannot be dull. Do you believe in the Son of Man? It's a clarifying question. So firstly, it's a clarifying question, but secondly, it's an important question. Now, there is a hierarchy of needs. There's fairly famous research that speaks about man's hierarchy of needs. Anybody that studied social sciences know that. Need for companionship, need for food, need for all these things. But get into this man's life. Now, he was a man who had been born blind. If I were that man, if I had been healed, if my sight had been restored, frankly, that would have been the red letter days to stop every other day. That would be the greatest day of my life. In the words of Amazing Grace, I once was blind, but now I see. He could see fully, and I'm sure that when Jesus healed him, he had 20/20 vision. There was a degree of intellectual development. He understood who Jesus was. He was moving towards that point when he realized, or realizing that Jesus was the Son of Man. But there he was, healed. But yet, there was something not right. It's an important question. Because he still wasn't right spiritually. He wasn't saved. Now, whenever you hear that word saved, what do you think of? Tell you what I think of. I think that most folk in our popular culture, when they hear the word saved, they think, I don't know if you've seen the movie, Oh Brother, Where Art Thou? You know, Elmer, one of the characters, he gets saved, and he's down by the river. And there's an image here of an American revivalist preacher in a white suit. You know, a snake oil salesman. That's what folk talk about, think about out there in the culture when we talk about saved. It sounds kind of almost quaint. But let's get the word back to where it belongs, the necessity of salvation. This is important because this is what Jesus is pressing here. Yeah, it's a clarifying question, but it's also an important question. Do you believe in the Son of Man? When we talk about hierarchy of needs, we've got a body, and that's important. Some of us spend lots and lots and lots of money getting our body honed to the appearance of a Greek god. I am, of course, myself an example of that. And no money is spared getting everything tight and working as the manufacturer intended. That's what we do. We spend lots and lots. And life expectancy has just gone through the roof. It's incredible. We are living a lot longer than our foreparents lived. A few of them were statistical freaks. They kind of made it. You know, if you weren't wiped out with TB or infant mortality, if you made it, you know. But nowadays, many of us can go on 80, 90, over 100. It's quite common. But is there more? Is there more? I think there is. Jesus says to another man, What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? The hierarchy of needs. You see, this man had come a long way. His sense of the ultimate is for me to be healed. So he is healed, and Jesus says, yeah, you're healed, but let's take it further. Do you believe in the Son of Man? The man may have said, if only I could see again, then I would be happy. Cynthia Heimel is a reasonably famous writer in certain circles. She's quite witty. She's a feminist writer, but she's very witty. She once said, what was it? A woman needs a man like a fish needs a net. Some folk find that quite funny. Not the sort of woman who you can mess with. Well, Cynthia Heimel wrote in there's quite a famous paper in New York called The Village Voice. She wrote a column called Tongue in Cheek, and she says this, I quote, I pity celebrities, I really do. Sylvester Stallone, Bruce Willis, and Barbara Streisand were once perfectly pleasant human beings, but now their wrath is awful. I think when God wants to play a really rotten practical joke on you, he grants you your deepest wish and then laughs merrily when you realize you want to kill yourself. You see, Sly, Bruce, and Barbara wanted fame, and they worked, they pushed, and in the morning after each of them became famous, they wanted to take an overdose. Because that giant thing they were striving for, that fame thing, was going to make everything okay. That was going to make their life bearable. That was going to provide them with personal fulfillment. Their disillusion turned them into howling and insufferable human beings. I want to extract one bit out of that. She says, if God is going to play a practical joke on you, he grants you your deepest wish. Now, of course, God does not play practical jokes. But what's your deepest wish? Is your deepest wish to be healed from a particular disease? Is your deepest wish to be out of debt? Is your deepest wish to be in a settled relationship? Is your deepest wish to get something that's been bothering you all your life solved? And if that thing is sorted, but then that thing is sorted, and yet it's not sorted. There is more. That's why Jesus says to this man, yeah, you've been healed, but do you believe now in the Son of God? It's an important question. It's also important because there is no other way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Religion is a fascinating subject, isn't it? And people today are not becoming less religious. People are becoming more religious. So there's more religion about. When I was growing up, I grew up in Paisley. I never met a Buddhist, never met a Muslim, never met a Protestant or Catholic. That was your lot. And, that's the way it was. But now folk are becoming sophisticated. You know, Buddhism's big. It's the religion of choice for the contemporary illiterati because, you know, it's kind of nice. You can do your yoga. You can do your meditation. Islam appeals to certain folk because it's got rules and regulations. It's got a kind of moral code. Other Eastern religions are very, very, very popular. Christianity is not a religion. It's not. It's in a different league. You know what I'm going to quote. Jesus did not come to start a new religion. He came to abolish religion. That's the uniqueness of the Christian gospel. The essence of all other religions is advice. Christianity is news. It's the gospel. Others say, this is what you have to do. The Christian faith says, this is what has been done. The other religions say, you've got to be good. The Christian faith says, you cannot be good, and we accept those who are not good. We've got to come as a little child. Buddha says, you don't need to know about me, just follow my way. Jesus said, I am the way. Bold, audacious. Most folk say rather arrogant. But that's the claim of the Christian faith. And so it's a clarifying question. It's an important question. But thirdly, it's a controversial question. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Notice the passage goes on, because Jesus was speaking there and he was surrounded by the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day. It's a controversial question. Look at verse 39. Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind. That's what makes the Bible really, really interesting. I guess like you growing up, I had a flashback yesterday, in fact, of my school assembly. And the minister came to my school assembly. I remember him very well. I remember his name. Tall man, striking man, always immaculately dressed in clerical clothing. The only thing I remember about him is that on one occasion, his wife, at a prize giving, the chair was too near the end of the staging, and the chair fell backwards, and the dear minister's wife made a rather undignified exit off the edge of the stage, rather wishing she hadn't worn a skirt that day, I imagine, because it was all rather fretful. But what I remember about him is that I don't remember it. Jesus was meek and mild. There was no controversy. Now, needless controversy is, of course, a waste of time. And needless controversy is that which really, if you want needless controversy, you can't get much further than better than religion for that. But here the Pharisees were annoyed. They said in verse 40, what? Are we blind too? See, what Jesus said, I have come into the world for judgment. Now, judgment, substitute that for decision. Because we have, and we'll see this a little bit later. A decision is demanded about Jesus Christ. The judgment is there to bring life and sight. And this is a reference to the Pharisees. He says there, for judgment I have come into the world so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind. The Pharisees were wrong again and again and again. If you look at chapter 16, 22, 24, 29, and 34, all through the chapters, the Pharisees got it wrong. They didn't see the truth. I don't know, is it the caveman thing that when you put furniture together, I'm the guy that says, leave it to me. I am IKEA man. And the people who stay with me and advise me say, read the instructions. No, 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 no. I, IKEA man, I do these things. You know, the male caveman, the great provider. And my knowledge leads to chaos. Too proud to read the instructions. Too proud to admit that I am utterly clueless about anything practical. And that's exactly what the Pharisees were. The Pharisees were, we are knowledge. We are the light people. And Jesus says, You're blind. You're blind. See, that's the problem. The problem with the Pharisees was that they had no sense of need. They just couldn't see it. It's a bit like, you know, when you go along to your GP, my GP will meet me in the corridor, we'll walk down and say, how are you today? Fine! And you all say, well, you're fine, why are you here wasting 10 minutes of a valuable, 7 minutes of a valuable NHS? You're fine. I'm sure you all know this story. Sherlock Holmes and Dr. Watson, they went on a camping trip. They had a good meal, a bottle of wine, and they retired for the night. Some hours later, Holmes woke up his friend Watson and said, Dr. Watson, look up and tell me what you see. And Watson said, I see millions and millions of stars. Holmes said, what does that tell you? He said, astronomically, it tells me that there are millions of galaxies and potentially billions more. Astronomically, or astrologically rather, I observe that Saturn is in Leo. Horologically, I observe that it is 3 minutes past three in the morning. Theologically, I can see that God is a wonderful creator. Meteorologically, I can see that it's going to be a good day tomorrow. Why, Holmes? What does it tell you? Holmes says, Watson, you idiot, our tent has been stolen. Sometimes the obvious is not seen. Watson was incredibly clever. He brought to himself that discussion all the equipment of his learning, of his knowledge, and yet he could not see the obvious. It's like the Pharisees, like IKEA man. They just couldn't see it. So it's, what was it? Clarifying question? Important question? Controversial question? Finally, briefly, it's a closing question. Some questions require closure. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he? The man asked, tell me, so that I may believe in him. Jesus says, you've seen him. And then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. It's a closing question. You know, some things have to be closed. I get these phone calls from people wanting to insulate my house, wanting to sell me a kitchen, wanting to sell me all sorts of things. And, you know, there's only one way out of the conversation. It's either a yes or a no. And this morning, do you believe in the Son of Man? I don't mean believing him in the sense that you believe he exists. That's not good enough. See the response of the man, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. He cast his life after this man. Beloved, do you believe in the Son of Man enough to worship him? Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for all that you are. We bless you for the gospel, the fact that Jesus calls us to trust in him. We pray that today that we would trust in him and love him. Bless us now. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.